operation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains as he was approaching Damascus on this mission. A light from heaven suddenly shone down around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to the straight street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I have heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, 'Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength." All right, that's a pretty amazing story. Just to give you a little bit of background, Saul, also the Apostle Paul, grew up as basically a religious fanatic in a lot of ways. He grew up being groomed to be on the council, be one of the 71 leaders of Jerusalem, to have spiritual oversight over the country. And so as such, he was very zealous for the Jewish law, and that's what drove him to try and come against anything that might threaten their way of life, their way of belief, their way of tradition. And we find that Saul's conversion story is so significant that it's shared three times in Acts chapter 9, 22, and 26. You know, God sometimes has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Like, Saul absolutely detested the idea of you know, the Jewish faith being perverted in any way, or any outsider coming in, being a part of it, and yet God calls him, saves him miraculously, and calls him to go to the Gentiles, which is interesting, you know? My dad was an atheist, and now he has been spending his life telling people about Jesus. Sometimes God just does what he wants, doesn't he? And he has a sense of humor, and he can use us any way that he likes. And so Saul was determined to eradicate Christians. He was ruthless in his pursuit, as he believed that he was actually acting in the name of God. He thought he was doing God's will. And honestly, there's probably nothing more frightening than when somebody basically believes they are doing God's will, causing harm to people. It's like a religious terrorist. It's scary. And we see them today. In Acts 8, verse 3, it states that Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. When I looked that up, here it says destroy the church. It says that he was actually acting like a wild animal. So he was passionate about putting these people away and shutting them up. He wanted to shut down the message of Jesus. And so, you know, religion will harden our heart, it'll deaden our heart, and the Holy Spirit will make us come alive. And there is a place where we have to say, "I surrender." And sometimes if we don't, then God knocks us off our high horse and actually helps us. And so Saul the legalist turned into Paul the grace-filled preacher who went to everyone. And so let me ask you this. What happens when people encounter Jesus? What happens when people have a revelation of who Jesus actually is? They change. Yeah, I would bet that all of you, at some point you're here because you had a moment where you realized who Jesus was. You might not have had a moment where you went blind for 3 days because you encountered the light of Jesus so brightly, but you had a moment where you realized, hey, Jesus is real, he's alive, and Lord, I surrender to you. And it changes us, doesn't it? We never are the same. There's no going back. I remember even as a kid, You know, we saw miracles growing up. I've shared lots of those stories. And yet there was something that happened in my heart when I was in university and I experienced God's love for me. And it was like that moment where I realized he actually loves me. And it's not that the miracles were bad. They just didn't change my heart. But it was that moment, that revelation that Jesus is alive and he loves me, that changed everything. And I believe that there's no going back. We need to experience and encounter Jesus, not just talk about him. I've actually met a lot of people that they love the theory. They even love the idea, because I think some people are even drawn to the idea of religion, but they love it. They have it all up here, but they've never actually experienced his love. They've never actually experienced or encountered Jesus and understood, heard his voice. There's something that changes when you actually realize that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords wants to talk to you, and that you have the ability to hear him. It's not just a concept or some cool book that we read about, but we actually can have a living, real relationship with him. And when that happens, nothing is the same. And so you have this moment where Paul is determined to cause harm to those who are following Jesus. He has an encounter with Jesus and everything changes. And I'm praying that for you. I'm praying that you would have an encounter with him so that there would be no question in your heart. There would be no doubt. There would be no, you know, wavering. It would be like, I know that Jesus is alive and therefore I must live my life accordingly. I must live my life in a way that honors him. I must tell others about the good news of Jesus. We okay? We got to have to keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking. I want to encourage you, if you've been in church or been a Christian for a long time, you've never really experienced an encounter with the Lord, keep pressing into him. Keep pushing. The Bible says that if we seek him with all of our heart, we will find him. When I read this story, it reminded me of when Jesus was arrested in John chapter 18, verse 6. And they came to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they came and they said, we're looking for Jesus. And Jesus said, I am he. And just the revelation, him speaking his name, they fell to the ground. Here Saul encounters Jesus and he falls to the ground. And there's something about the reality of the power of God. When it shows up, there's no denying it. I remember when I was a kid, I don't remember exactly how old I was, but I used to have nightmares. And I used to be afraid a lot. And I remember one night, just as a kid, lying in bed, being scared and praying and saying, God, would you help me? And I remember this incredibly bright light. It was like a ring of fire showed up around my room. And I remember like the whole yard, we were living up in the hills at the time, and the whole yard, the bush, everything was just bright. It was like the sun came out in the middle of the night. And I remember having this total peace and confidence knowing that God was with me. And there's something about how Jesus, the light, shines in the darkness for us to follow, for us to go towards it. He is the one. He draws us through the storms. He draws us through the confusion of life. And he is the light that is piercing through the darkness in your life today. Amen? I don't know how many times people, you know, many Muslims today, you hear the story over and over and over again, how the man in shining white, the shining man showed up and told them what to do and how to become a follower of Jesus. Jesus shows up to people still today. He does this. The Bible says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So why wouldn't he? And he still does appear to people today and draw them to him. On the Mount in the Transfiguration where Jesus, it says in Matthew 17 that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. It's interesting. You know, there's like when you encounter Jesus, he's bright, he's beautiful, and you won't be able to mistake it. Light dispels darkness. Paul will later write to the Corinthians about the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ in 2 Corinthians 4 and affirm that he says, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus and it changed him forever. And I'm praying that every single one of us would encounter with him and be able to pursue him with all that we have. From the time Paul saw the light on the Damascus Road, he had a burning desire to share that light wherever he went for many, many years. Last week we talked about evangelism and how that is, our call is to actually share the good news with other people. It's not, you know, like we are called to actually represent Jesus, to be the light. Amen? And so we have to do that. I read a story in Christianity Today. They talked about here's another example, in a province in China where the gospel is spreading like wildfire, There was a woman who had never been in contact with Christians, was suffering with an inoperable brain tumor. And Jesus came to her as a total stranger, ministered to her, and healed the brain tumor. And then he told her to travel to a certain nearby village where she would learn who he was. She obeyed, contacted a group of house church believers, and learned that her doctor's name was Jesus Christ, and began to follow him. And that's how he works. Did you know that sometimes he also works through us? Last Sunday, Jill's family, we got a call saying, you know, Jill's grandma was not doing well. It was time to come see her. So after church last Sunday, we zipped up to Saskatoon. And, you know, sometimes it just feels like God just sets you up. He just puts you in a certain place at a certain time for certain people. And we, you know, I just didn't expect it. But we went into that room with her grandma, and she was alert the whole time we were in there. And she had questions. And she looked right at me, and she said, I have questions for you. And she was talking about wanting to be able to pray and having more faith and different things like that. And we were able to just share with her and pray with her. And what I thought was just a simple, like, hey, we love you, God bless you, turned into this moment where, like, God set us up. And we were able to, I believe, really encourage her and pray into her life. Well, then we're coming home. And it's like midnight. We're going close to Gull Lake. And we come on an accident. At first, we drove by and we were like, we're tired. There was a couple cars already parked there, stopped there. And we were like, I remember this wrestling in me like, let's just go home. And then we got a few miles down the road and Jill and I were both like, no, we should go back. We better go back. So we turn around, we go back, and we were able to help with some young people who had flipped their car and were in rough shape. And one of them knew me. And you're in the ditch in the dark and all of a sudden you sing my name. And you're like, what? And I just knew in that moment that we're here for a reason. And we're able to pray with them. I was able to get a hold of the families because we actually knew who it was. And they're so thankful. And so, you know, sometimes God just puts you in a place, in a moment, to be a light, to be a witness. And all you have to do is be you and love people. And so I find it interesting, this story with Saul. He is... You know, he's doing his thing, right? He's on a mission, and Jesus interrupts him, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Saul was trying to persecute the Christians, right? The people who were the way. They weren't called Christians yet. They were called followers of the way. And today, how many times are we persecuting Jesus when we attack other Christians, when we put them down, when we go on our own little mission to prove ourselves right, or whatever it might be? What do you think Jesus is saying to you today? Because I do want to say it's very dangerous when we think that it's okay to harm other people and use him to justify it. Religion will lead to harm and hurting other people in the name of God. And that, when we look in the Bible, is not his heart. We have to live differently. So what road are you and I on today? If Jesus is talking to you, which I believe he is, what is he saying to you today? I really think he cares about how we treat other people, how we talk to other people, how we look at them. The encounter that Saul had changed everything. He says in Galatians 1, he says, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus was Paul's mentor, and we need him to be our mentor too. We need to hear from him. And he needs to be everything in our life. Not a single one of us has fallen either from the ability for God's grace to grab us, take hold of us, and use us and transform us. Amen? You know, if you look at Saul, he was abusing and hurting and approving and being a part of murdering Christians. And yet God got a hold of his life and used him to write a big chunk of the New Testament. And if God can take a guy like that and trust him with writing his word, what will he do with us? So the next time that you feel you're not usable, that you're not worthy of being used, understand that that's just a lie. I'm going to finish with this, and my dad's going to come share a few thoughts to end here. The story of Ananias in here is interesting. This is the only chunk of the entire Bible that we know about this Ananias. This is not the Ananias and Sapphira Ananias. It's a different Ananias. And all we know is that he is a Christian who follows Jesus, who loved Jesus, who actually knew how to hear God's voice and was willing to obey even when it was ridiculously dangerous. You know? And he knew that there was some serious potential for being harmed by going to see Saul. He knew that he was putting his life at risk, and yet God said go, so he went. And I you know, sometime we'll talk about this a little more, but even the idea of being able and willing and available when God speaks to us, the idea of actually recognizing God's voice to go to lay hands on Saul and to pray for him, it took courage, it took boldness. And we never hear about him again, but we just know that here's an example of what it means to be a follower of God. We hear him, we respond in obedience, and we see him move through us. And that's what we're called to do, to share the light. You want to come? I want to pray first after when my dad's done. But I believe, and I really pray, my heart today is that we would encounter Jesus in a fresh, raw, real way, that it would transform us, transform our hearts in the way that we live.
Thanks, Paul. He said a few words, so. Listen, guys, you'll get a double portion today. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, I just pray you will put me aside and let me speak what is on your heart. Thank you, Jesus. So, the message, I'll call my message today, the two main questions that Paul asked. See, on the road to Damascus, the light hit him and he fell on the ground, and then he was blinded and he heard the voice says, Saul, Saul, which later becomes Paul. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he asked the first question, who are you? And then, my friends, this is a question for all of us. Who are you, Jesus? Who are you, Lord? He called him Lord. Who are you, Lord? I'm the one you're persecuting. And like Paul already mentioned, Jesus identified with the ones who were persecuted. So when Paul persecuted the Christians, he persecuted Jesus. When we speak badly about Christians, we are actually persecuting Jesus. He identified with the persecuted. And right now in Afghanistan, the Taliban is persecuting the Christians, going from door to door. But I want to say this again, as Paul said, be careful when we speak badly about other Christians, because we are actually pointing fingers at Jesus. And that is a dangerous thing to do. You don't want Jesus to be your enemy. He's your God. He loves you. And then the second question is, what must I do? And Jesus says to Paul, you must go into the city of Damascus. And there you'll be told what to do, and you'll be told you'll be sent to the Gentiles. You're going to suffer a lot for my name's sake. So there is Paul. Now here is the mighty man of God, in his own eyes at least, crawling on his knees because he can't see, he's blind. And he's taken by the hand and taken into Damascus on Straight Street. And how do we know this was a genuine encounter? Because of what it did to Paul, but also because it was confirmed by Ananias. At the same time, God shows up in Ananias' house and tells Ananias, go to Judas' house on Straight Street. Do you know that that street is still there in Damascus today? And Ananias goes there and he puts his hand on Paul, and scales comes off his eyes and he can see. But it's both literally and also metaphorically, because until that point, Paul was blind spiritually. He couldn't see. He was blinded by the religion he was taught. And now he could see that Jesus was the Lord. And from that point on, he shares the gospel around the world. So, how many of you remember the hymn called Amazing Grace? Amazing Grace that saved us, a wretch like me. And there's a line in there. Can you give me my notes? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It was grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. So, how many have got through some dangers in your life? The man called John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, encountered many dangers in his life, and he was very much influenced by Paul's story. And John Newton was in a shipwreck, and he was told by the captain to go down in the hull of the ship. And while he was down in the hull of the ship, a storm came, and the man who took his place was swept into the sea. And another story was when he was going hunting, and he was climbing up a hill, and his gun went off, and the bullet hit his hat. And another time he was supposed to go up at the river to pick up slaves, and the captain took him and said, "Not you, not today." And that ship went down, and the guy who took his place died in that shipwreck. So Newton encountered many, and he reflected over it in his diary later on. That's where we get some of this information from, how God saved him from all the dangers. Like, he was pondering how come was he saved from dying all these many times. And he said there must have been a reason for it. His life must have a reason, a purpose. And you see, Apostle Paul did the same. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, there's a plot against killing him. The Jews want to kill him, and he hears about the plot, and he's actually lowered in a basket outside the walls. And he is shipwrecked. I mean, you can overhear the discussion between Paul and John Newton, how they had their stories. And you see, Paul was shipwrecked not once, but three times. He was beaten. 40 lashes minus one. Why minus one? Because if he had a full 40, he had died. Paul was dragged out of Jerusalem and stoned and left for dead. He stirred up a lot of trouble with his preaching, and so they didn't like him, and they wanted to kill him. So there was many dangers he encountered. And I thought to myself, and I want you to do the same, think of the many dangers you have encountered and the toils. Toils is when you try something so hard and you can't do it without God's help. So I was thinking, or reflecting on this myself, just like John Newton did on his own life. And I was thinking of the times when God's grace saved me. Of course, a year ago I had a stroke. I'm standing here before you because of His grace. It had nothing to do with me. It had nothing to do even with the doctors at the time. I thank the Lord for the doctors, but there was a moment in that hospital room where they couldn't find a pulse. And part for God's grace, I'm not here. There was a time coming down from the north. I was teaching up on an Indian reserve, and we were coming home, and we were going to Slave Lake, and it was winter, and there was black ice. And I was going 100 kilometers an hour, and suddenly my Jeep turned around, and we were going backwards 100 kilometers an hour, and I looked in the rearview mirror, and I saw a road sign. And I knew we were going to hit the road sign, and we went right over the road sign. I don't know what happened to it. To this day, I don't know what happened to it. I went in the ditch and stopped. I was thinking the road sign must have wrapped itself around on the carriage of the Jeep, but there was no road sign. I couldn't see it. And I put it in four-wheel drive and drove out and drove home. By His grace, my friends. And you see, the point of the whole thing is, and the point for Paul too was, there must be a reason why God's grace was poured out and saved my life. And God tells, and this is the second question that Paul had, what must I do? And it's a question for you too. And God said to Paul, you must go to, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, like as Paul already mentioned. And you're going to turn them from the darkness to the light. And here is the scripture that Paul put up. It's Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think it's there. Let's just read that together, guys. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. I mean, it says amen to that. So here's this very difficult thing to comprehend, and that is that Jesus is in you through the Holy Spirit. Christ is in you, the hope of glory is in you. And so Apostle Paul gives us this picture of a clay jar. Back then, everyone had a clay jars. Some of you have them today, but back then they had everything, all the food and everything was kept in clay jar. And so to hide their treasures, they put them in a broken clay jar so that when a thief came, he would never think that there would be a treasure in a broken clay jar. And then St. Paul makes the connection that we are that clay jar, that broken clay jar. And inside us, there's a treasure called Jesus Christ. And then wherever you go, there is the power of God to turn darkness into light. Whether that is a dead man's bed or dead woman's bedside, or whether that is somebody like Apostle Paul who is blind, or an atheist like me, wherever you go, you have the light in you to turn the eyes, to open the eyes of the hearts of somebody who is unbelieving. You have the power in you to take what is dark and bring it into the light. Because you have Jesus in you. Amen. Paul? I have a lot more to say, but I'm going to leave that for another time.
Thanks, Dad.
Juan, do you mind coming and playing a little bit? So Paul encounters Jesus. Spends 3 days blind, and I read somewhere that, you know, he spent 3 days in darkness, just like Jesus spent 3 days in the tomb. And then his eyes are opened, and he is baptized, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he's healed, as Ananias prayed for him. And then he goes to preach and to teach. I feel like the book of Acts is like a contemporary guidebook for how the Christian life should be. The Christian faith spreads naturally across cultures around the world, and it comes out of just having a real relationship with God. It's not about some cool stories about what happened back then, but it's about the fact that Jesus is alive. And he is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. His power, his love, his passion is still the same for us and for the lost. And he's still calling us to go. And he's still calling us to be a light. He's still calling us to trust and to believe. And I really, really just pray that we would have an expectation that God is with us today, that he is for us, that he wants to move in us, that he actually wants to use you. Even in the little things that you don't think are a big deal, when you just encourage someone at the grocery store, at the post office, or, you know, like some of those small things, that is just being Jesus sometimes. And he sets you up for those moments to bring an encouragement to somebody that's having a rough time, to be able to pray for them, to be able to be a light. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when God calls someone, he bids them to come and to die. And so it was with Saul, so it was with Ananias, and so it is with us. We need to lay our lives, our rights, our everything down and say, Jesus, come have your way in me. I want to encounter you. I want to know you, because that's really what will bring life to me. So could we pray? And I just want to encourage you, if you would like to just encounter Jesus in a fresh way, if you've never experienced his love, or you know, you want to just hear from him more, would you just invite him to do that? You know, he responds to you and to your faith. So why don't you just take your hands, put them out like you're going to receive a gift from him. And I just want to pray. Jesus, we can't make anything happen. It's all about you. But we do trust in you. And Lord, we read the book of Acts. As we're going through the book of Acts together, God, and we see that you're alive and that you move. And God, we see today that you're alive and that you're moving and that you're using us. And I pray for every single one of us that we would encounter you today in a fresh, powerful way. Jesus, that we would be reminded that you are the light and that we need you. And I pray, Jesus, that we would surrender fully to you. I pray that we would expect to see you move in our lives, to use us. I thank you, Lord, that you are calling us to reach those around us with the good news of the gospel. Help us, Jesus, to follow you. Help us to be the witnesses you've called us to be. Help us to live the life that you've called us to be, to have. God, to follow you in everything. So I pray for doubt to be broken off. I pray for fear to be broken off. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us today. Why don't you just even invite him? Holy Spirit, would you fill me? Holy Spirit, would you fill me? I pray that you'd fill me again and again and again and again. I pray that you'd burn in my heart. I pray that you would move in me. I pray that I would never be the same. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you love me. I thank you, Jesus, that you're with me. I thank you that I was lost and now I am found. I was blind and now I can see. And Jesus, I pray for those who don't know you, that they would come to know you. And Lord, if it's using us, then help us to be available. Help us to listen, to hear your voice. But I really pray, Lord, that you would fill me again. I pray for a fresh revelation and understanding of your love, how deep and how wide, how incredible your unfailing love is for us. I pray, Lord, that you give us ears to hear, that we would actually recognize your voice, that we would hear you, that we would know when you're speaking. And I pray, God, we'd have the courage and the boldness to obey, whether it's little things or big things. Father, that when we hear you, that we would walk in obedience, I pray. Father, I pray that this idea of being a Christian would not just be a concept, God, but that we would actually really walk with you. And I pray for every single one of us that our relationship with you would be set on fire again, that our hearts and our passion for you would come alive. God, that we would pursue you with all that we have. Lord, help us to see from your perspective. Help us, God, not to get distracted or help our dreams and our aspirations be worldly ones, but Lord, help us to really see the world through your eyes and our lives through the call that you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you. Have an amazing Sunday.